Let's pause and let's pray. Father, as we come to reflect on your word this morning, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that's to come now. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to be touched by you. And may we go away having met with you and coming that bit closer to knowing you. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we know, Jesus is in the upper room speaking with his disciples and giving some of the most profound teachings, examples and commands in the Bible. He gives them a new commandment, so he says. It is the simplest, clearest, yet hardest command of all. We are to love one another as I have loved you, says Jesus. Now we know this love, command to love, has been right through the Old Testament. In Leviticus, Israel was commanded to love their neighbors as themselves. And Jesus reiterates that command when he is asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? Yet Jesus is also mentioned, I think it's in the Beatitudes, you should love your enemy as well. And yet this is a new commandment, new in its scope and new in its motivation. Its motivation was that the disciples had a new example to follow. It was not to be based on themselves, but on Jesus. You must love each other as I have loved you, says Jesus. Wow. How can we do that? It's hard enough to love one another as ourselves, let alone loving one another as Jesus loves people. And the scope of this love is to be seen by all who see us. For we are to be examples of Jesus' love to all peoples. And as they see that love in action in us, they will be attracted to Jesus. What a challenge that is for us. I think I'll stop there. Before we look at the example of Jesus and to see the importance of love for all Christians and what it means for us, let us ask this question. What is this love? It's the word, Greek word, agape. It is a love which is not based on feelings, such as of mutual love or affection, or love in families and friends. It's far deeper than that, far wider than that. This love is a matter of the will. We choose to love, even when the object of that love is far from being lovable. It could even be an enemy, or someone who has done a great harm to us, or maybe just a little harm. We are to love. God shows that love in sending his son Jesus when we had no interest in God. Remember that famous verse in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or as Paul says in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we had no interest in God and were rebelling against God, Christ died for us. For God, this was a deliberate choice to show his love to us even when we certainly did not deserve it. He shows his love so that we would respond to it and be part of his family. He shows his love because God is love. It is his character. And if it is our Father's character, then his children must show that same characteristic. Agape, as used of God, expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek this giver. But how did Jesus show his love to his disciples and to others? What example has he left us? We read at the beginning of that chapter 13 of John, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It begins when Jesus takes the role of the lowest of the low servants. He washes their feet. No one else, none of the other disciples, had even thought of performing that task. So we see Jesus doing that task. I wonder if he had in mind that incident maybe a little while before when John and James, or the mother of John and James, came up to Jesus and saying, "We'd like you to let my sons be on the right and left of your throne." Positions of power. Jesus is far from talking about positions of power. He's talking about servantship. He was setting an example for them to follow, to be a servant to each other. That was part of loving. Love is all about the other person. And of course, Jesus' ultimate example of love was his dying on the cross. For he knew, his Father knew, this was the only way that they and all people could have a chance to know God the Father. So Jesus has to die for our rebellion against God, for our sins, to defeat not only the one who was keeping creation captive, namely the devil, but by his death and resurrection, Jesus makes the way open for us to be forgiven by God and to enter into relationship with God, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness of the devil into the kingdom of light of God. And in this kingdom, the chief characteristic is love. Jesus also shows his love in other ways. I love that passage from John 21, where Jesus takes Peter aside and speaks to him. I think there must have been unfinished business between Jesus and Peter, thanks to Peter and his denials. And Jesus takes him aside, have a private conversation with Peter, so that Peter knows after that conversation that he is truly forgiven and is a disciple of Jesus. I wonder if that conversation had not taken place, I wonder what would have happened to Peter. Would he ever have carried on as a disciple? Or would he have remained a backroom follower, not knowing whether or not he had been forgiven? Maybe possibly going back to fishing, not for men, but for fish. That leads me to ask a question. Is there any unfinished business in our lives which needs to be fully resolved? Is there something about a relationship we may have which we don't feel there is harmony or peace? There's a lack of sense of restoration. If there is, please ask help to deal with it. But Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry with his disciples, showed many other examples what his love meant. It involved the touching of lepers and dead people, thus making him unclean in the eyes of the Old Testament law. His love made him to heal on the Sabbath, thus making him a lawbreaker, according to the Pharisees, and certainly not from God. He showed love when he stopped a wedding feast going pear-shaped as he turned water into excellent wine. When he stilled the stormy waters, he calmed the fears of the disciples. And he fed crowds of people to satisfy their hunger. And as you read through the New Testament, through the Gospels particularly, you'll find many other examples of how Jesus showed love and of which we too must follow. A bit difficult to turn stones into bread, but there's many other ways we can show love to one another. John, in his first letter, highlights the importance of love, especially when he says these words, "We cannot say we love God if we do not love one another." This is how we know what love is, says John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. To love is very practical and all-encompassing. But we've got to remember, we can't do this on our own. For this love comes from God, the one who first loved us, and God gives us this love in order for us to love him and others. I read another passage from John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. As we know and show this love, it is an encouragement to us and a witness to us that we are God's children. It is as we love not only fellow Christians, but others as well. The unbelievers will start asking questions about this love, about our example, and hopefully will be attracted to God, to Jesus themselves. But it's not easy. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, has to write a chapter on love. This was missing in the church. That famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, an outsider looking at the church would have seen division, pride, arrogance, a lack of love being shown to the poor. And for some, a refusal to be a part of the church because they did not possess certain positions, certain gifts. They all wanted the upfront gifts and not the gifts of administration, and more what they thought were boring, mundane things. There was envy and strife, members seeking to be more important than others, members saying, "I'm more spiritual than you are." Hence we have this famous chapter on love, where in the first three verses of chapter 13, Paul stresses that if love is not present, whatever we do, whatever gift we have, it's of no value at all. For love is not self-glorifying, not self-pleasing, not showing off. Such things are the negation of God's love. But then in verses 4 to 8 of that chapter, he shows what love is. And sadly, a lot of which was missing in the Corinthian church. Let me just read those verses out from verse 4 to 8a. Love is kind and patient, never jealous or boastful, never proud or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails. And then in the last verse of that chapter, Paul emphasizes the necessity of love, for love is the greatest, above hope and faith. For love goes with us into eternity with God. The Corinthian church had much to learn. They had taken their eyes off God and of Jesus and were looking inward to themselves and what they could get out of the situation. I think it's good for each church to think about this situation ourselves, of each person. But in contrast, let's look at some more positive examples. Stephen, one could say he was the first martyr of the Christian church, when he was being stoned to death, quite falsely, by a chap called Saul, followed the example of Jesus when he prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When Saul met Jesus on the Damascus road and stayed over in Damascus, Ananias, in obedience to God's will, put aside his fears and anxieties and went to see Paul, or Saul, as he was called. And what he saw amazed him. Then we had this character, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was the one who had the courage to show love to Saul as he brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem. He put aside all his fears and anxieties that the disciples had concerning Saul. The fears, was this a trap? Would they end up in prison? But Barnabas befriended Saul and introduced him to the apostles. It was Barnabas who first went with Saul, then called Paul, on their first missionary journey. And no doubt you can think of many other examples. Down through the ages, the church has shown both love and, sadly, hatred, often become a cause of distrust. And today is no exception. We have politicians. I remember one particularly like William Wilberforce, who in the 1700s in England worked hard and relentlessly to bring about the law in government to ban the slave trade. This almost caused his death. He suffered ill health. He suffered many nightmares over the whole situation and almost gave in. But his Christian faith, his love, and with the encouragement of others, he carried on to see that law come into force in England in the late 1700s, 1790s, banning the slave trade. That wasn't all he did. He also did things for the education of children, health care, and prison reform. Why? To show and make a better world. All because of his faith in God, the one who loved him. Many a missionary has found themselves in difficult situations, but out of love, God's love, have continued to befriend and live out and proclaim the love of Jesus to where they are. I wonder what you would have done, what I would have done, if on trying to befriend a tribe, you discover that your loved ones, in this case husbands, had been killed by that very tribe they were trying to befriend and to know. The wives did return home, but subsequently they returned to that tribe and saw many of that tribe become Christians because of love, God's love. It is as the church, as a body of Christians, reach out in love and also show love to one another that the outsider will see, take note, and start asking questions. But if there is dislike, if there are rumors, there is an unwillingness to forgive, if there is pride, if there is finger pointing, be sure that will be noticed and used by the devil to prevent us being good witnesses. This love, the love of God, has to be seen and to be worked at. Love is not only a useful presence, it is the very essence of the Christian life. It is following the example of Jesus and of God who first loved us. It is a love which seeks the welfare of all and to do good to all, no matter what they may do to us. It is a love which is open to being honest, forgiving, and reconciling. Too hard, you may say? Impossible, you may shout. On our own, yes, it is. We do not naturally have this type of love, the love of God. But this love comes from God And God implants this love in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. For it is his fruit developing in us as we are open to the working of the Holy Spirit that this love of God will build. We also need to pray for this love. As Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, we are encouraged to pray for one another. As Paul prays, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So let us pray for one another to love more and more as we learn to know God's love for us. We need to be open and honest with each other, to be willing to admit when we are wrong, and to be ready to forgive so that in love we can go forward. How much do I know of the love of God for me? Are there people I'm critical of and find hard to love? Is there unfinished business? Questions we need to ask from time to time. Let's remember, love is not an optional extra. Love is essential, and the world is watching. If we are to declare to the world that we are disciples of Jesus, we must follow Jesus' example to love one another just as he loved us. Amen.